know over the last number of months that we believe that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. Key words in that sentence: grace, faith, alone, as our Lord and Savior. And there are three elements of true saving faith. We teach this in our catechism classes. We try to review it often. Three elements of true saving faith. First of all, knowledge. You have to know something about the Lord Jesus and about God's way and God's means of salvation. Secondly, the second element of true saving faith is conviction. Or we might say being convinced about what you know. You have to know something, but you have to be convinced about its truth. And thirdly, there's the element of trust. You have to trust that truth that you know and are convinced is indeed the Word of God. Now, in our evening series through the Shorter Catechism, we've been going through that with an emphasis on gaining the knowledge that we need to actively and faithfully follow Christ and to trust Him and to apply His wisdom to our lives. And we just completed the first major portion of the Shorter Catechism, questions 1 through 38. And tonight we're just going to take a little test together, a little review, and see what we've learned over the last 10 or 11 months. Our elders, a number of our elders are here, elders that have wisdom and knowledge of the Word, and so they're going to be our panel of biblical scholars and teachers, are ready to jump in and correct any wrong answers that are given. And I will turn to them to ask for their help whenever you can't answer the question. There are 60 questions. And we're going to go fastly. We're going to go quickly. And what I'm looking for in terms of your answers, or like the catechism answers, I'm looking for one or two word or short phrase answers. This is not I don't want any soliloquies, any long theological dialogues. This is quick, succinct, as best you can bring it down to one few short phrase answers as we go through these questions. And I'm going to be looking to those 18 and under to answer the question first. And if you can't answer it, then I'll turn to the next older crowd and finally to the gray-haired elders among us who always have the right answers. The elders are kind of like referees. They may not be right, but they're never wrong. Okay. Just teasing. Okay. So here we go. Ready? If you know the answer, hold your hand up and I'll call on you quickly, and we're going to go very quickly through these questions. These are all of this is information, all of things from the sermons and all the catechism questions in the first 38 questions that we've gone through. Question 1. What is Bible doctrine? Somebody raise your hand. And say, what is Bible doctrine? One word. Nobody knows what Bible doctrine is in one word? Okay, let's close in prayer. I am an utter failure. Let me ask the question another way. Okay, Hannah. Teaching. Thank you. Number 2. Why did God create mankind? Ben. Why did God create mankind? To glorify Himself. Exactly right. Correct. For His own pleasure, we might also add. Number 3. What is a person's life like without God? What is a person's life like without God? Hopeless? You say hopeless? Yes, hopeless. Empty, dissatisfied. Perhaps many one-word answers to that question. Fourth, what does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to glorify God? I'll give you a hint. Remember the mirror. What does it mean to glorify God? Okay. What does it mean to glorify God? Your hint is a mirror. Yes, Whitney. To reflect God's goodness and holiness in our lives. To be reflectors of God's life in our living. To live for God's pleasure is another way we might put it. Number five, what is general revelation? Thank you. Creation, nature, everything that God created. What special revelation do we have from God? Jonathan? The Word of God, the Bible. Seven, what does it mean that the Bible is inspired? What does it mean that the Bible is inspired, Callie? God breathed, exactly. God breathed. God the Holy Spirit is its author. He breathed it out. What does it mean that the Scripture is infallible? Hannah? Right. No errors. No mistakes. I think Betty's class was studying this morning. What is a concordance? Okay, great. It's a book that organizes all the words of Scripture in alphabetical order so you can quickly, easily find anything you're looking for in Scripture. Number 10, what does it mean that God is infinite? Yes, Ben. Pardon? He is invisible, that is correct, but what does it mean that He's infinite? Jonathan? Okay, that's one way of saying it. Very big. Two words would be, yes, Hannah? We're getting to that one in a minute. No limits. If He's infinite, He has no limits, no boundaries. Number 11, what does it mean that God is eternal? Now, Hannah. He never dies. He has, besides never dying, He never has a beginning. No beginning, no end. God always is. Was, is, and will be. Okay. Number 12. Because God is unchangeable, we can blank. Fill in the blank. Because God is unchangeable, we can what? What's the immediate impact of the fact that He's unchangeable upon us, Ben? Yes, we can depend on Him. 13. What does the doctrine of the Trinity teach? Simple one-liner doctrine of the Trinity. John? God is one. One God, three persons. And those persons are? Okay. How was the Trinity revealed at Jesus' baptism? You're going to have to think back to that incident. How was the Trinity revealed at Jesus' baptism? Yes. Okay. Somebody else want to give us the rest of the story? Right. Jesus was being baptized. Anything else, Chili? The Father spoke from heaven. Does anybody know what He said? Yes, Rhonda? This is My Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the Spirit is manifested by coming down and landing upon Jesus as a dove. And so all three persons of the Trinity are there in that account. Number 15. This is a tough one. What did God create? Thank you. Great one-word answer. Everything. All things. What is providence? Think back, catechism memorizers. What is providence? God's what? What is providence? Looks like we're going to have to go to an elder for this one, unless... Okay, John? Governance. Okay, that's a good one-worder. God's preserving and governing what? Every creature, every action. All that He has made. Number 17. How did God make or create the universe? Ben? He said it. He spoke it into existence. Right. From what did God create the universe? Haley? From nothing. Bonus question? Somebody give it to me in Latin. Ex nihilo. Okay. From nothing. What does it mean that God created man in His own image? What does it mean that God created man in His own image? That's part of it. Okay? Anybody else want to give us... This is a little bit more of an answer. It's not just a one-worder, but anything else? Yeah, Mel? Right, we reflect His virtues. We resemble God in certain ways. And usually when we talk about being created in God's image, and you need to remember this on this kind of a question, there are usually three things that we go to in terms of those virtues that Mel is talking about, because we have explicit references to these in Holy Scripture. These are the three things that are restored when we are regenerated. True blank, blank, and blank. True knowledge, true righteousness, and holiness. Creatures reflect those qualities of God. True righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. Number 20, why is it wrong to believe in chance or fate? Why is it wrong to believe in chance or fate? Jonathan? Okay, that is definitely part of the answer, because God is sovereign. Is there such a thing as chance or fate? No, that's why it would be foolish to believe in it. There is no such thing. What did God promise in the covenant of life? In the covenant of life, what did God promise? Ben? Eternal life. That's right. Eternal life. What special command did Adam have to obey in the covenant of life? What special command did he have to obey? Yes, Adam? Yes, to not eat from the tree in the middle. Does anybody remember what tree that was? Yes, Hannah? Knowledge of what? Yes, the knowledge of good and evil. That was the special command Adam was not to obey. Not to eat from that. Remember back to when we were talking about sin. Next question, 23. What is a sin of omission? A sin of omission. Whitney? Right. When we fail to do what God commands. What is a sin of commission? When we do something God forbids. Whom did Adam represent when he fell into sin? Josh. All of mankind. The whole human race. Okay, this is a technical theological question. What is original sin? The answer is not the first sin. What is original sin? Male. One more time. What do we inherit from him? A sin nature. An original sin is our nature, which we inherit from Adam following the first commission of disobedience that led to the fall of the entire race. What are actual transgressions? Actual transgressions. Anyone? Actual transgressions. Yes, Rhonda? Yeah, the specific sins that we do in breaking God's laws. Actual sins. Not our sin nature, but actual sins that we commit. What happened to mankind when Adam sinned? Ben? They fell into sin. The entire human race fell into what's the term that we use in the 5 points of Calvinism? Into what? Jonathan? What kind of depravity? Total depravity. Thank you. Bonus question. Are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we are sinners? Bonus question. I'm looking for a younger hand. Kathy, you're young enough. Yeah. You're young enough to answer this one. That's a compliment. Hey, come on. Thank you very much. Question 29. What does the doctrine of predestination teach? Short answer. The doctrine of predestination. Rhonda? That God chose us, or make that more general instead of us. Right. God decided before He created the world whom He would save for His own glory. That's the simple one-liner. What is the covenant of grace? I want a simple answer. What is the covenant of grace? We better get this one right. Christ Covenant Presbyterian Church. What is the covenant of grace? I'm not looking for a big, long, I'm just looking for a simple answer. Any adults know the answer to this one, Rhonda? Yes. God's promise. When you think covenant, think promise. God's promise to save and bless His people, even though they do not deserve it. His promise, even though they don't deserve it. What blessings do believers receive in the covenant of grace? What blessings are ours through the covenant of grace? Adam? Yes, that's one of them. What blessing to receive in regard to our sin? Forgiveness. Forgiveness, what does God do in terms of the kind of life we begin to live by His glory? Mel? Yeah, remember those three things I talked about earlier? Those three virtues? What's restored? True knowledge. What's the second one? Righteousness. That's one of the blessings of the covenant of grace. Forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life. 32. What does a redeemer do? Any redeemer. What does a redeemer do? Re something. Julie? Yeah. To buy something what? Back. A redeemer buys back something that was lost. Restores something at a price. What did Jesus do as our redeemer? Ben? Ben? Mm-hmm. And in so doing, as a Redeemer, did what? Bought us back. We were lost in sin. He paid the price, His own life, to purchase us back for God. What is a ransom? What is a ransom? Stay with this theme we're working on right here. Yes, Melissa. Right. It's the price a Redeemer pays. Okay? The ransom for our purchase was what? The ransom for our purchase was what? Right. Jesus' blood and righteousness. His perfect life and death. Remember, He lived for us righteously, also died for us voluntarily. What happened in the incarnation? Question 35. What happened in the incarnation? Jonathan? Be more specific. That's true. Who's He? Wait a minute. No? Hey! Okay. The eternal Son of God, what? Became man in the incarnation. The eternal Son of God became man. How do we know that Jesus was truly God? This is one of our catechism questions. How do we know that Jesus was truly God? What kinds of things? Yes, Hannah. Right? He did miracles only who could do. Correct. What else? Adam? Okay. How was He identified in the Bible? Lauren? Or whatever you're going to say. Never sinned. Okay. Then? That's true. How was He identified? What names were given to Him? What's the main name we refer to Him as? Christ the what? The Lord. Main name for God in the entire Old Testament. That same name was given to Jesus. And He was called the Lord of glory. He was called by the names of God. He had the attributes of God. He did miracles only God could do. Men worshipped Him as God. That's what the Catechism question teaches in regard to that question. How we know that He was truly God. What is a prophet? What is a prophet? Speaks from God. A spokesman from God. That's correct. How accurate did a true prophet have to be? A true prophet of God. Alyssa? Pardon? Yeah, 100% accurate. How was Jesus a prophet? Yes, Whitney? He revealed, very key word, He revealed the will of God to us. He also revealed the truth about the character of God to us, God the Father. And He did that perfectly, as Alyssa said. He brought God's message. He showed us clearly who God is, what God is like, and what God wants from us. Number 40, what did a priest do in the Old Testament? A priest in the Old Testament do? Betty? Right. Offered sacrifices to God for people so that they could do what? Why were sacrifices offered for people? So they could approach God. What else did priests do besides offer sacrifices? What else did they do for the people? Ben? Rhonda? What else besides offer sacrifices did priests do? Ben? Right. That's part of the sacrifice that they offered. What else did they do besides sacrifices? Mel? Yes, they mediated. They were interceders. They prayed for the people. They spoke to God from the people the opposite way that a prophet spoke from God to the people. Okay, doing well. What two ways is Jesus our priest? What two ways is Jesus our priest? Adam? I didn't hear the first of that. How is Jesus our priest? Whitney. He offered himself for us, and what else? Reconciled us to God. Yeah, that's the first thing he did. He offered himself as a sacrifice to God. And what does he continue to do for us? Susan? He's our mediator. And in mediating, what does he do? It pleads, intercedes. He continually intercedes for us before God's throne. What does Jesus do as our king? We're going to look at this at summer camp for a whole week. Yes, Alyssa. Pardon? Yes, he rules over us. The way the catechism question puts it, we're going to look at this extensively here in a couple of weeks. He subdues or conquers us to begin with because we're rebels. And then he rules and defends us. And then he conquers all his and our enemies as our king. 43. What are the steps in Christ's humiliation? There are five of them. What's the first thing? Born as a man. And he was born under what? Under the law, the curse of the law. What kind of life did he lead? A life of great joy and happiness and a life of sorrow and suffering. What happened at the end of that suffering? What kind of death did he die? A cruel death on a cross. And finally, the final step of his humiliation. Right, he was buried. Those are the five aspects of Christ's humiliation. What are the steps of Christ's exaltation? Start right where we left. That's where he was. Number one, he rose from the dead. And following his resurrection, what happened? Ascended, the ascension. What happened when he got to heaven? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. And what's going to be the final step of his exaltation? Ben? What's the final step? Yes, he is going to return as what? The judge of the world. Coming back as the judge of the world. Number 45. What is effectual calling and which person of the Trinity does it? Whitney. It is the work of God's Spirit. What is it? What does He do? What is effectual calling? Yes? Yes. Right. He convinces us that we're sinners. We realize that truth of the gospel. And the Spirit, along with that truth, gives us a new desire. We often say a new heart that then wants to believe and trust and obey Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit does that. What is another word for what happens to a sinner who is effectually called by the Spirit? The hint is John 3. Yes, regeneration. Born again by the Spirit of God. What happens in, listen, justification? What does God do in justification? Susan? By doing what? Yes, that's true. That's the result of it. That's true. Yeah, what I'm looking for is the act. Justification is the act of a judge. He declares something. He declares sinner, as Josh just said, not guilty. He pardons convicted sinners. On what basis does God justify guilty sinners? Julie? Right. On the basis of Christ's righteousness. And that righteousness is imputed to us in Christ's payment. And its value is imputed to us. 49. How can a sinner be justified? Is it something he can earn? So it is what? It is a gift. Justification is a gift, not a work. It is ours by what? By faith in whom? In Christ. We trust in Him for it. Next question. This following justification. How does a person become a child of God? Think of children entering families. The doctrine is, Betty, adoption. By adoption. What is the basis of adoption? We just talked about it. What's the basis of adoption? We just talked about the doctrine that precedes it. Justification is the basis of adoption. When does adoption into God's family occur? It's another way of asking the same question I just asked. When does it occur? When a person is justified. Okay. Last page. You're doing well. Hang in there. Wake up. What gifts does God give His adopted children? What gifts does God give His adopted children? The right to be His children. That's one thing. New name, great. New family. Inheritance. New citizenship, great. God gives us, first of all, His attention. We can go into His presence anytime because of Christ. He gives us His attention. He gives us all the provision we need in life, compassion, love, discipline, guidance. All those things we just mentioned. This is a question. Think about it. How is justification different from sanctification? How is justification different from sanctification? That was a pretty good hand, Julie. Quick. Very well said. Right. Justification is instant. It's an instant declaration. Sanctification is a process. Anything else about the difference between justification and sanctification? Justification removes our what? Of sin. Our guilt. Right. It removes our guilt. Sanctification removes what? There's a lot of different ways we might say it, but one way is sin's pollution, its effects in our lives. Not just our guilt, but the effect that sin has over us. Another way we might put it, in justification, God does something to me or for me. In sanctification, God requires something from me. In terms of my response to what He has done. 54. What happens as a believer is renewed in the image of God? What happens as a person is renewed in the image of God? Ben? You're made new. That's right. Anything else? Rhonda? Okay, becoming more and more like Christ, Betty? Better reflector. One way we might say it, the way the Puritans used to talk about it, we die more and more to what? To self and to sin, and we live more and more to Christ and righteousness. We die more and more to sin. We live more and more to righteousness. That ability to obey in God grows in us. 55. What means does God provide? What ways does He provide for our sanctification? The means of grace. Josh. The Word, sacraments, and prayer. The Bible, prayer, confession of sin. Also the public and private worship of His name. Fellowship of believers. Participating in the sacraments. 56. How can we be assured of God's love? How can we be assured of God's love? The Holy Spirit provides some of that assurance. But what does the Holy Spirit remind us of? How can we be sure, Julie? That's part of it, right? He bears witness with our spirit. This is the place where Reformed people would use John 3:16. Right. He gave His only Son for us. That is the ultimate proof of His love for us. Sent His Son to die for us, forgives us, and gives us joy and confidence that we belong to Him by the work of His indwelling Spirit. 57. What two things give us assurance of salvation? What two things give us assurance of salvation? No trick question here. How do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? What's the basis of knowing that confidently and assuredly? Pardon? God says so. That's number one. But what's the second thing that gives us assurance? Right. The second thing, true salvation can be seen in our lives. The fruit of how we live. That is also a means of assurance that God is changing us and giving us new hearts, new desires, etc. 58. What is the first death? What is the first death? Pardon? The first death. What are you going to say? Yeah, when you die, what happens when you die physically? We talked about what's the characteristic of the first death. What takes place? Pardon? Yes, there's a separation of what? Body and soul. The first death is the separation of body and soul. What happens to a believer at death? Pardon? Yeah. He who is a soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. What happens to his body? And what kind of state is it in while it's waiting? Returns to what? From dust to dust to glory. Okay. It returns to dust. Last question. What will happen to believers on the day of judgment? What happens to believers on the day of judgment, Debbie? They're declared not guilty, that's right. And because of that, what happens? What do they receive? Nikita? Reunited, right. They receive new bodies, and they will be rewarded. And they will continue glorifying and enjoying God forever. Catechism question number one. Glorifying and enjoying God forever. Last bonus question. Extra points in case you're failing. Explain the riddle, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. That's right. Born once, meaning if you're never reborn, you will die twice. Not only experience physical death, but eternal death, God's judgment. If, however, you are spiritually reborn, you will only experience physical death, never the second death. Very well done, class. Those are a number of the theological and biblical issues that we looked at in the first 38 questions. Again, focusing on the importance of knowing the Word of God in order that we may come to know confidently and more fully Christ our Savior and how to walk faithfully before Him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank You for this review of the glorious truths of Holy Scripture, the glorious truths of the gospel of our salvation, and that wonderful work of Christ in our behalf. And we pray, Lord, that we would always be encouraged as we review these timeless truths and as they remind us once again of the wonderful grace You have bestowed upon us through our Lord. And we ask now that we would be faithful to continue in our growth of this heavenly knowledge that has been poured out in Your Word for us. All for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's conclude this evening with number 411. Shine upon us, shine Thou upon us, Lord. 411. Oh, you're here. Let's stand as we sing these four verses, concluding with the Amen.
Yeah.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.